Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's readings are Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Please pray with me. Lord God Almighty, as we hear these words that you have inspired, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our Redeemer, Creator, and God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been on this journey for the last 2 weeks, where we've been looking at Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves. We've talked about the importance of going next door, getting to know your neighbors and meeting them where they are and seeking to bless them. This is something Jesus commanded us to do not once, but twice, which implies that out of all people, Christians should be the best possible neighbors there are. Not only is this a pathway towards eternal life, but this is how we become people God intended us to be, to love our neighbors. So let me ask you, how's it going? Are you loving them? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how well we knew our neighbors or how little we actually knew about them. Do you know their names? Do you know something about them that you couldn't pick up by simply looking at their house? And then take it one step further. Do you know anything deeper about them? Maybe where they work, family background, something like that. And then last week, we were challenged to get to know those who live around us. If you live in a regular residential street and not a cul-de-sac, or at the end of a road, try to get to know the families that live all the way around you, front, back, and sides. If you live in an apartment complex, your neighbors are around you there. How are you doing on getting to know those who live closest to you? And you people that live out in the country, it's just a little further, but you still should get to know each person around you. Maybe half a mile away, but... So when we seek to love our neighbors, we have power to do things that we can't even think to ask or imagine. When we seek to love our neighbors, we shine the light of Christ. And by the grace of God, we have the power to transform this world that we live in. In some instances, we can actually save a life, but we must take time and do and go. It wouldn't help, or I couldn't help but to think that this is exactly what Jesus meant when he pushed his disciples by saying, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. The one who believes in me will do the works that I have done." That's what he's saying. And they will be greater than what Jesus did. Jesus reminds his disciples that if you love one another the way that I loved you, you'll have the power to save lives. So meet your neighbors, open up to them, stop for them, love, serve, and bless them, and I promise you will live and so will they. That's what Jesus is saying. But let me ask you this, how are you seeking out others to help you? How likely are you to ask your neighbors to give you a hand at something? You know, one time I had to speak at a function on a Saturday at another church, and our normal dog sitter was out of town, so I went to my neighbor and said, you know, would you mind watching the dogs while we go do this? And she readily said, yes. Being a good neighbor requires reciprocity. It can't take place in a one-way street. Instead, it requires that we not only carry a desire to give, bless, and love, but that we must also have a willingness to ask and to receive. And we talked about that last week. Unless someone is willing to ask for help or is willing to be the interruption for another, there wouldn't be any reason or opportunity for us to give. We can't give unto others without first having a willingness to receive, and this is perhaps the toughest thing we do, asking for help. Like I said last week, very difficult for me to ask for help, but I did when I had my heart issue, and we received an outpouring of help from this congregation. It's an essential part of our faith. You know, in her book, The Gifts of Imperfection, Bren Breen writes, until we can receive with an open heart, we'll never really give with an open heart. When we attach judgment to receiving help, we knowingly or unknowingly attach judgment to giving help. There is a power in receiving, and oftentimes that power is felt in relationships that are formed through generosity and sharing. This is why the greatest neighborhoods are also the ones that haven't lost the importance of the art of sharing. The greatest neighbors are those that share with one another. They share ingredients, they share lawnmowers, they share babysitting, even kitchens at times. It is useful to be that, or it used to be that wherever you had a need, you'd generally be able to find what you were looking for simply by going next door and knocking on the neighbor's door. But times have changed. But that's how the earliest Christians harnessed life. They modeled extravagant generosity. They understood the role of giving and receiving. In the second chapter of Acts, we read, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There was power in sharing. There was power in giving. There was power in receiving of gifts. The neighborly way of the early Christian communities paved the way for the Lord to add numbers to them daily. This is the power of neighboring. It allows to build, it allows to grow and to expand. And it is the greatest thing for communities, but it also has implications for the church as well. Dr. Christine Pohl, who is professor of church and society at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, says, that the front door of the home is the side door of the church. The front door of the home is the side door of the church. And what she suggests is that how we live will ultimately lead people to Christ. It will lead people to the church. Our ability to love our neighbors, our front doors, or first impressions of who we are, should cause communities to grow not only in number but also in faith. It should point back to the love of God, the living body of Christ. It should point back to the church. So what do our front doors say about us? What about your hearts? What's it say about your hearts? What's it say about your faith? What does it say about our church? Are our doors open? Or are they closed? Are we available for our neighbors, or are we always too busy? What do our neighbors say about us? The lives we lead are oftentimes the only scripture that most people will ever have the opportunity to read. The lives we lead reflect on others, reflect the scriptures on others. Your willingness to love your neighbor could be the only exposure to the love of God they will ever experience. You know, we become the living body of Christ. We have the power to shine through the light of Christ whenever we have the courage to go next door to love our neighbor. And this isn't something we need to remember in our own neighborhoods. The truth of the matter is that we have neighbors wherever we go. Wherever we go. Everywhere we go, we ought to consider the people around us as opportunities to employ Jesus' neighborly way. We have neighbors at work. How do you treat them? Do you know them? Do you love them? Does your life at work reflect the love of God or the life of Christ? What do they see in you? How do you shine with that light? Or for those that are going to school, your classes, who are your neighbors there? What about the gym or the sports league or the coffee shops? The neighborhood grocery store, interaction with anybody that you come in contact with. These are your areas of biggest influence, and they become the primary avenues by which you can love your neighbor and change the world. In Psalm 24, the psalmist wrote, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it." Loving our neighbors and living a life worthy of the calling requires that we see everything around us as God's. Wherever we go, we ought to see it as an opportunity to be invitational and to be mindful of the mission of loving others the same way that God loves us, the same way we ought to care for ourselves. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Great love we should have for them. In Matthew 28, this is ultimately what Jesus urges the disciples to do. He pushes them to branch out, to keep moving, don't stop, but continue expanding beyond the comfort zones to reach out. Remember our scripture this morning. He said, "Go, therefore, and make." Go and make. Go and do. Just like we heard last week. Go do. Go and make disciples of all nations. Not just next door, not just the next county or town, but of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus encourages us here not to simply love our neighbors, but go deep with them. But he also calls us to expand our understanding of who our neighbors should be. He says, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Go as far as you can go. Expand out as far east as from the west. Thomas went from Jerusalem to India. Paul went to the end of the known world, and we now call that Spain. They went all over, down into Africa. Mark went into Africa. God's mission is one that grows deep in love. It's a sacrificial mission, one that involves a love that is willing to die, for greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. But God's mission is also one that seeks to reach out far and wide. Jesus' neighborly way began as a movement of one or two people, Andrew and Peter. But this handful of disciples grew and expanded to a community of 12. The 12 then lived in such a way that they were willing to set aside everything to follow Christ, to love Him, to heal, serve, and to help people like Him. The movement didn't stop there. This community was commissioned to continue reaching out. In Luke 9, the 12 went out into the city. They went out two by two. They went into the neighborhoods, knocking on the doors, meeting people where they were in order to share with them the light of Christ. These 12 came back, and the next time we hear the number mentioned, we discover 12 has become 72. In Luke 13, Jesus commissions the 72 to go out and do likewise, and they become 120. And by the second chapter of Acts, the Spirit breaks in upon this group at Pentecost, and this movement continues to expand by thousands as the disciples meet people and learn to speak in languages that others can understand. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, which means we must continue to seek and find opportunities to meet people, invite people, and love people wherever we go. Just ask them to join us. In the 14th chapter of Luke, we find a story about invitation, hospitality, and living into our mission to be evangelists by reaching out through the neighborhood until everyone is included. The person, we'll refer to him as the host, as a person of great faith, and he wants to share it with everyone. So he prepares a meal. He prepares a wonderful meal, a feast, and he plans to invite a number of people to join him. Someone gave a dinner and invited many. And at that time of the dinner, he sent out a slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is ready now. But they alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets. And another said, I have just been married and therefore cannot come. So the slave reports back to his master, nobody's coming. And you'd think that this would be enough to bring about an end to this. But the host's vision of this dinner, he sends his slave back out. And he says, cause those that are on the street to come in. Go invite them. And so the slave went back and he invited the community, bringing all the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame, the lost and the lonely, and the wrong people. And I'll share it with them. Still not enough came. Hearing that there is still room, the host exclaimed, if we're not full, then we're not finished, because God calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, to continue pressing on, making disciples far and wide for the transformation of the world. Therefore, there is still more time to do this. Go out into the roads and into the lanes and compel people to come so that my house may be filled. There are a bunch of ways to interpret this parable, but regardless of how we look at it, one thing is clear. that the persistence of the host shines through in this story. He is going to continue reaching out past a circle of influence into the world until everyone is invited. The host understood that the earth was the Lord's and everything in it belonged to him, and he reaches out and reaches out and continues until he is positive that his table is full. This is what rests at the heart of Jesus' mission. This is how we should be. The church isn't something simply to go to. It's something to go and do. It's a group of people bound together in mission to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbors in the same way. For us to be the church, we mustn't just become a place to go to. We need to do what Jesus called us to do. We need to go and do. Go out into the streets and compel people to come so that the Master's house may be filled, or until this world, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our coffee shops, our grocery stores, our cities, and our nations reflect the kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. What can we do? Let's start knocking on our neighbor's doors. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.